Turn our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation, chapter 21. The sermon this evening is based on the verses 7 through 27. I'm going to read the entire chapter. And that entire chapter concerns New Jerusalem. Revelation 21, verse 1, this is God's inspired word. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, nor neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's why we read from God's holy inspired word. May he bless the reading of his word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, are you in need of comfort, encouragement, and motivation to continue living in loving and zealous service of Jesus Christ and of his church? That certainly is not a trivial question, beloved, because the church here on earth is far from perfect. She is weak, and that's true of every one of her members in particular, including we ourselves. And just some of those weaknesses have become clearly manifest in our churches which we love and serve, especially in recent years. Dealing with those weaknesses and as well others have a way of draining us of our zeal and energy. And the Lord knows that. The Lord knows our need. He knows the need of the saints of the church of all ages to have their comfort and encouragement and their motivation renewed. And so what does he do? He, in his word, at various points in his word, allows us to take a sneak peek into heaven. To behold, and then to take to heart our bright, beautiful, and glorious future there. Certainly the Lord was pleased to give the prophet Ezekiel, who suffered so much in his time of ministry, and as well God's people with him, such a vision towards the end of the book in Ezekiel. And he is pleased to also give the Apostle John, the aged Apostle John, who is now banished and alone in the Isle of Patmos on account of his faith. He was being persecuted for his faith. In fact, the Lord gave the Apostle John several such wonderful visions recorded in Revelation. And one of them, perhaps the most beautiful one, is found here in these verses which we consider tonight. My heartfelt prayer is that the Holy Spirit will work in our hearts to motivate us, to renew zeal within us, and to provide for us much needed comfort and encouragement along our pilgrimage. things which only He can give, and give, we pray, through His word preached to us tonight. Notice with me, New Jerusalem. First of all, its beauty and glory. Secondly, the source of its beauty and glory. And thirdly, its beautiful and glorious composition. How beautiful and glorious New Jerusalem is. That, beloved, is the main thought and idea communicated by the Spirit and set forth in this vision, beginning at verse 10. Verse 10 reads, He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And so what we ask is New Jerusalem? What is her identity? New Jerusalem is the church and is described in our text with two figures in two ways. The first figure is found in verse 9. And there we note how John the Apostle is introduced to this vision. Verse 9, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And that, of course, is the church. That's rather plain when we think of Ephesians chapter 5. And what a beautiful and glorious description of the church. She is the bride of Christ. What is the idea of this figure of her being the bride of Christ? This, first and foremost, that she is greatly loved. She is Christ's bride, that she is greatly loved by Christ. And that makes all the difference in the world. Yes, she is. She is loved and greatly loved with intimate love, with perfect love, with great love. The church, the bride of Christ, is stunningly and astoundingly beautiful and glorious, and absolutely so in heaven. She is spotless. She is without wrinkle. And it's all because of Him and His great, great love for her. For by His blood He washed away all her sins, so that she is spotless, she is without wrinkle, she is made that by His cleansing blood He shed for her. By His Spirit, He dwells within every member of His church to make us like Him, perfectly holy, and enjoying sweet communion with the covenant God Himself. And so, beloved, that's who we are. Children, are you listening? That's who you are too. You are part of the beloved church of God in Jesus Christ, that you may enjoy holy friendship and fellowship with God because of Jesus. Yours is that privilege, children. And so you love Him as your parents do, don't you? It's only right and fitting that you do, because this figure of the church as the bride of Christ also conveys a second important idea, that of the great love of the bride, great love of the church for her husband, Jesus Christ. For all that she is, all of her beauty and glory, which will be made clear in heaven, comes from Him, and in particular, His great sacrifice. And that is what is conveyed by the text when Jesus is described as the Lamb. The church is the Lamb's wife. He is the sacrificial husband of this wife who sacrifices Himself for her, that she may be made beautiful, that all of her wrinkles, all of her spots may be thoroughly and completely removed. He makes her stunningly beautiful in every way. He does that for the church. The church is made beautiful and clean and spotless through him in every way. All ugliness, darkness of our wretched sins will no more be present in heaven. That's the first figure. But the church is also described by a second figure in our text, and that is that she is Holy Jerusalem. She is the holy, heavenly city of God. Now, the idea there of the church being described as a city is rather basic. Simply this, that she has one ruler, one king, one governor, not multiple rulers and kings, not zero rulers and kings. Either case would result in thorough chaos, anarchy, disorder, and dysfunction. There is law and order in this city under this one ruler and one king of the city, and not chaos. Still more, though the citizens of this city are different and diverse, they share in one common identity of being citizens and subjects of this ruler, this governor and king of this city. They are all under one ruler. They live together in happiness, prosperity. They do so within that city under that one ruler's rule in peace because of his wonderful protection, the protection he gives to that city and to all its inhabitants. That's that city, New Jerusalem. And now, of course, all these descriptions then are all leading us to consider it, this city, from a spiritual and not earthly point of view. We see a lot of symbols, earthly symbols, used to describe this city throughout our text. But we must understand this city and the descriptions of it from a spiritual point of view, because the church is one spiritually. She is united in her one ruler and king, Jesus Christ. Therein lies union and communion, unity and as well also unity in diversity. New Jerusalem is made up of people from different nations of the earth, as verse 24 tells us, but she is one under this king, this ruler in this city. So that's a reminder to us, therefore, that this city is an heavenly city, not an earthly one, an heavenly city. This city, then, is not of man. This city is of God. The church, it has no origins and contributions from man. Nothing of this earth and nothing from man. Not his wisdom, not his riches, not his power. Nothing, and absolutely nothing from the earth. This city is an heavenly city. Heaven is its origin. The source of the church is heaven. At bottom, she, every one of her citizens, is born of God. God, that God who is holy, holy, holy. This, therefore, this city, New Jerusalem, is not only a heavenly city, she is also a holy city, taking up that characteristic from her holy God. The Holy Spirit tells us in the text, this is holy Jerusalem. New Jerusalem is holy. That gets communicated and emphasized in the text. And that is done so in various ways, not least of which this. The vast amounts of gold and pure gold used to describe this city. She's a city of pure gold. Verse 18 and verse 21. New Jerusalem, the church in heaven, in all her beauty and glory, is first and foremost holy. She is holy because her God is holy. Yes, she is. And absolutely so. The descriptions of the church throughout the Bible emphasize this aspect of the church. And so the church of all ages, understanding this point of truth, confesses it in the Apostles' Creed. I believe and holy, that's the first word used to describe that church, and holy Catholic church. We, of course, confess that every Sunday evening, right, children? We confess that with the church of all ages. I believe in holy Catholic church. So holiness, then, from God's word, is very, very, very important. One very, very, very important aspect of the beauty and glory of New Jerusalem. Is it therefore important to us? Is it important, even more important and more precious than fine gold to us? Do we regard holiness, personal as well as corporate, to be important and precious in our life and witness? And do we see it just the way the Holy Spirit sees it? So that he emphasizes the holiness of the church throughout the pages of Holy Writ. This is important. This is precious to him. Is holiness important and precious to us? Well, this vision in the text reminds us to value and prize holiness. And as well also reminds us of our calling to display that holiness, display the beautiful, glorious virtue of holiness that Christ, our husband and head, has by his blood adorned us with from within our hearts. Now, to appreciate this vision of the church as an holy city, with all its beauty and glory, we need to look at it from the vantage point of the great and high mountain mentioned in verse 10 of our text. What does that speak of? It speaks of the vantage and viewing point of the eyeglasses of faith. That is how we must perceive and recognize this city. And rightly so, because as we said, she is a heavenly city. The viewpoint to take, therefore, is a spiritual one. Being a spiritual heavenly city, the viewpoint to take, the vantage point to take to understand and view this city is that of faith. Putting on our eye lenses of faith, we see three things, three details mentioned to us in the text. First of all, the Apostle John saw that New Jerusalem is pictured as a huge, perfect cube. Huge, perfect cube of 12,000 furlongs or 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles, children, is a great, great, great distance. Just imagine for a moment, if we were to put this cube of 1,500 miles on all three measurements, we were to put this cube right smack on the land of this nation. That cube would occupy more than half of the land space, and it would go right out into outer space, into heaven, 1,500 miles high. That's a huge, huge cube. Telling us then, therefore, that this church in heaven is going to be huge. The church on earth looks small. Sometimes in church history, it's hard to find and see the church. But the vision here tells us that the church is huge. Ought we be surprised by that? We shouldn't. For didn't God tell Abraham in the Old Testament already that his descendants, that is his spiritual, not carnal, earthly descendants, his spiritual descendants would be greater in number as the sand by the seashore. The church in heaven is huge. That she is in the shape of a perfect cube and perfect in all three dimensions tells us that she is going to be perfect in every possible way. Perfect in every possible way. Huge, perfect cube. Church large in number, with every member perfect, and with the entire body perfect in every possible way. That's first. Then second, she is a city with open gates, and that tells us that there's freedom of access. Open gates and walled with a wall of 144 cubits, we are told, meaning that she is well protected. That's what walls do. Walls protect the city. She is well protected, and that is true of each and every member of that city in particular. Saints from the Old Testament, comprising the 12 tribes of Israel, as well as saints from the New Testament, symbolized by those 12 apostles. Therefore, the number 144. 12 times 12 gives us that number. Safety, protection in this city, and perfectly so. That's second. And third, and last but not least, she is made up of precious stones, and precious stones of all kinds. Jasper, to start off with, jasper is the precious stone by which the wall's foundation is made of. But there are also other precious, beautiful stones as well. And as for example, there's sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, all in all, 12 precious stones in total comprising the wall. Still more, there are 12 gates of this city with 12 pearls. Just think of that. 12 gates, and these are gates of a city, so they are huge. The gates of a city are 12 pearls. So these pearls, children, are not the kind of pearls that your mom puts on in her ears. Not the kind of pearls she may have on her necklace. Those are small, itsy-bitsy pearls. The pearl here that is in the text is enormous. It's huge. It's gigantic. And they function, they are large enough to function as gates of the city. And all of this, therefore, conveying to us that this city is beautiful, adorned with precious stones, beautiful and glorious. And that is the beautiful, glorious vision of the church that John is privileged to see here in this text. You're with John this evening, aren't you, beloved? You see New Jerusalem as he does too, don't you? Aren't you therefore also like him, excited and motivated by it? Three practical points here with regard to a response to this vision of New Jerusalem before us. Number one, aren't you excited and aren't you motivated to continue living and serving and growing in your faith, in the Christian life? Seeing that that is the end product, the end result, the great, beautiful end that awaits us all. Sometimes it all seems so chaotic. It seems like things are a mess in the church or churches. So that we have to look at the church by faith, not by sight. But when we get to heaven, our faith will be sight, and what we'll behold is this beautiful, glorious end of New Jerusalem. Now we enjoy something of the beauty and something of the glory now already. But great, great will be the gracious reward of our place in that holy and heavenly city of God. Number two, aren't you also by this vision encouraged unto spiritual mindedness and not earthly mindedness? Aren't you? Because it's only with a spiritual mind that we are able to understand what this vision is and appreciate its value. And having seen the riches and glories of the church in heaven, will we not therefore be much more ready and willing to give and to sacrifice earthly, our earthly riches and our earthly treasures for the well-being of Jerusalem? Doing so in love, loyal love for our King, Jesus Christ. That's second. And then finally, number three, is not this vision full of comfort and encouragement for all we especially who have lost dear ones in Christ? This is their beauty and their glory even now. And this is the beauty and glory we will get to share with them one day. And what a wonderful beauty and glory that is before us. Why is this beauty and glory so wonderful? The answer, because of its source. The wonderful source of the beauty and glory of New Jerusalem being none other than the glory of God in her midst. The church, beloved, finds her glory in God. And that's what we are told in verse 11 of the text. Having the glory of God, this city, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious. The church's glory is the glory of God himself, and God himself in their midst. And boy, what a glory, awesome glory this is. For you see, beloved, what good would it be if you had a beautiful, a church with a that looks like a beautiful, stunning palace, all by herself, apart from her God. Children, are you listening? Imagine what your home would be like if you were living alone, all by yourself, without your parents, without your siblings. It may be a big home, it may be a beautiful, fabulous home, but it's a cold and lonely place, isn't it? It's cold and lonely without them. And you wouldn't want that, would you? Well, it's the same with New Jerusalem, the church in heaven. The church would be a cold and lonely place. New Jerusalem would be that, would be empty without her glorious God. The glory of the God, the glory of the church is the glory of God in her midst. It is He that makes her truly beautiful and a warm place to be in. She's the God of the covenant who fellowships with His people in her midst. And that glory of God, of course, is often pictured in the scriptures as a dazzling white light. Recall that from the book of Ezekiel in the opening chapters. That glory of God is pictured as a dazzling white light, as the sum total of all the stunning, wonderful virtues of God, all packed and put together. His holiness, righteousness, His majesty, His power, His mercy, His grace, His loving kindness, and so much more. All put together. Glorious then is this new Jerusalem, this church in heaven. We will be worshiping our glorious God face to face. Well, we are worshiping Him from a distance now, but in heaven, with God and His glory in our midst, we will be worshiping Him face to face. And we'll be worshiping Him in that way only because of Jesus Christ. The church is beautiful. The church is glorious. And the church is an enjoyable place to be in because of the glorious God that dwells in her midst. And what is set forth in verse 11 directly is communicated in picture form in the verses 22 and 23. These verses read, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." Verse 23, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Verse 22 mentions a temple. In the Old Testament, the temple is, of course, the place where the people would congregate and come together in a worship service, much like us here in this sanctuary. While in heaven, there'll be no dedicated temple per se. There'll be no temple per se. Why? Because Jehovah God dwells in fullness in heaven, so that the entirety of heaven itself, all of it, is a temple. Everywhere you go in heaven is enshrined the idea of temple, tabernacle, worship, and covenant fellowship and communion with Him. And similarly, there will be no need for the sun and moon in heaven. Why? Because the glory of God, pictured as a stunning, dazzling white light, will lighten it, with the Lamb being the light thereof. And that detail of the Lamb is critical and crucial in our understanding of this, of heaven not needing a sun and a moon. People of God, understand that the very mention of the name word Lamb is crucial. For apart from Jesus Christ and his love and sacrifice, we would be cast out into outer darkness. And that is only right and fitting because the wages of sin is death. But in Jesus Christ, in the light of his love, in his sacrifice, we enjoy the glory of God. We enjoy the great love of God in Christ. We enjoy communion with God in fullness. The Lamb of God makes all the difference here on earth. And the Lamb of God makes all the difference all the way in to heaven. With verses 22 and 23 in mind, then I ask you, as I ask myself, is God important to you? Is his glory something which is prized by you? God is in the midst of the church. Is God central? And at the core of your thoughts and your priorities and your living. Are you living your lives in orbit around God, with God as its center, or do you have some other center? Is the source of your glory, that which you prize, him and him alone? And do you cherish, do you treasure, do you esteem the Lord Jesus Christ? Indeed, as Jesus tells us, apart from him, you and I are nothing. Do you cherish Jesus Christ? You who do also, will look forward to standing with the company of saints in heaven, worshiping him face to face, in and through Jesus Christ. For glorious will be the composition of New Jerusalem, the city and church of God in heaven. There will be a full number of the saints of God there. The full number of all the chosen, all those decreed by God from all eternity, all of them will be present there. There will be the full number of God's elect from the Old Testament, namely the 12 tribes from the children of Israel as pictured there. And there will be the full number of the New Testament Church, God's elect there, represented by the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, verse 14. And they will come from all the nations of the world. Not one will be lost. The full number of all the saints throughout all ages will be there. But we should also note that there is no place for the impenitent and the ungodly. Verses 8 and 27 reminds us of this truth and serves as a warning for us all as well. It ought to serve as a warning and as an alarm and call to all and any who are asleep in their walk of life, going astray, is a call to awaken from sleep and be renewed to life and living with God in and through Jesus Christ. God promises that all who love him will overcome. All who love him and all who overcome shall inherit all things. To such ones also God promises, I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse 7. Let's take that to heart, beloved, and let's take to heart this beautiful vision of New Jerusalem. And let this be a precious motivation to live for him, to be faithful unto him, and let all that we considered also be a precious comfort and encouragement to us all. Amen. Father in heaven, bless this word. Speak through the imagery and the symbols and figures of the text unto our minds and hearts, that we may lay hold of the beautiful and glorious end that awaits us, which we do not deserve, but is ours through Jesus Christ. Renew us, therefore, in our zeal, our motivation, and renew us in comfort and encouragement along our earthly way. Hear our prayer, forgive our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.